and is coming up. And we know every year Christmas time is a time of year when people wish for each other to have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's what we hear. Christmas is a time for giving, a time for sharing. Christmas is a time to get together with family. Christmas is a time to get good deals at Best Buy and all the other places. And especially if you're crazy enough to stand out on the sidewalk till all hours of the night and day to get there for Black Friday sales, you can really get a good deal. And I almost forgot, Christmas, isn't that Jesus' birthday? Because it's lost. So much for putting God first. Everything else seems to come first when you get into the Christmas season. Most people don't mention Christmas being the birthday of our Lord. They just don't mention it because there's so many other things that get in the way. So many other things to do this time of year. Go to church on Christmas? Well, I'm going to go as long as I can make sure I catch that football game. Because that's really more important to me than going to church. How in the world did man get himself in this shape? Into a place where there are so many other things more important than God. How did we get here? We know that there are many people who sincerely believe that keeping Christmas honors God. They sincerely believe that. And we know there are many people that enjoy giving to others, doing things for others, sharing for others. People enjoy that. They want to do that. That's part of who they are. That's part of their makeup. They want to share. Like many other things that man has polluted with his own ideas, honoring God in the right and respectful way has been lost. It's been lost to greed, and it's been lost to deception. We forget, as man, how to honor God. It should be that if people want to honor God, they should follow His instructions on how to honor Him. Instead, Satan has always done a great job of getting man to think he knows a better way than God does. We'll do it our way. We'll honor God in our way. We know that through the study of the scriptures that Christmas isn't mentioned in the Bible anywhere. You can't find it. Not talked about. Not mentioned. Celebrating the birth of Jesus isn't talked about by anyone. Now you would think in conversation that Joseph or Mary or someone would have mentioned, yeah, I better write this down on the calendar, this date, because we need to keep this. And whoever they came in contact with would have reminded them, don't forget Jesus' birthday on Christmas Day. But it's not mentioned, not talked about. So if it's not mentioned and somebody wants to recognize December 25th as the day Christ was born, what's wrong with doing that? Is there anything wrong with that? It's not mentioned. Doesn't say do it. Doesn't say don't do it. So what's the problem with keeping December 25th as a day to honor the birth of Christ? Because you and I have a birthday just like Jesus does, don't we? We know when our birthday is. Our children may bring us a present. Our spouse may get us something. To honor the day that we were born. And we should recognize the day our children were born, our spouse, our parents. Just acknowledge that day because it's an important day. We welcomed them into our family. Other than being a very exciting day for our parents and grandparents and older siblings, what's really so special about our birthday? What's so special about it? I'm sure Joseph and Mary were excited the day Christ was born because they knew who he was. They knew what he was going to do in his life. They knew he was the Son of God. I would imagine they were excited when he was born. I would imagine God was elated when Jesus Christ was born. But again, no mention of keeping that day. No mention of having a celebration. God the Father and the angels, Joseph and Mary, knew that Jesus would be the Savior and would give his life for all of mankind. They knew that. They knew that Jesus would have our eternal life in his hands. Even though they knew how important the birth of Jesus was, we can't find any evidence of a special day of celebration being observed and set aside for all of us to keep. It isn't there. We can't find it. There's no evidence of it ever being there. And other than Jesus Christ's birthday, a person's birthday really isn't anything special. It can be, like I said, for families, a little something special, recognizing each person in the family, and to give thanks for having that person, having those children or that mate or those parents, thanking God for that. But many of us are getting a little older. Some of us don't like to think about a birthday. We deny birthdays. Ladies have many of the birthdays of the same age throughout their lives. But we don't. Birthdays, as you get older, become more and more unimportant. I'm going to be turning 65 this year. I don't want to talk about it. Don't want to think about it. I told my family, do not acknowledge it. Other than maybe baking a little cake or something, leaving it on the table. But we don't like to think about that. But the important thing is that we acknowledge the day that God has commanded us to observe, because there are days that he's given us to observe. They're right here for everybody to read. Why do we have to make up a day? Why do we have to do that? Because the information is here for everybody to see. Satan has deceived the whole world in many ways. And one very cunning way is to get people to observe a day that has become a day of self, of greed, not honoring God. But there are people who sincerely keep Christmas Day and keep this season because they believe in their hearts they're honoring God by keeping Christmas. Again, part of the deception that Satan has brought on this world. Even though we may be sincere about something, we can be sincerely wrong. Because we're sincere doesn't make it right. We can't take a day. No man can take a day that was used to worship false gods, pagan gods, and change it so it appears we're worshiping God. We don't have the right to do that. Who are we? We can't make any time holy. We're human beings. God is the only one that can take time and make it holy time. And he's done that. He set days aside that he wants us to keep, that he wants us to use to observe him. Not the days we choose, but the day he's chosen. God's given us instruction on how we are to worship him. Very clear. And he did this years and years ago, right at the beginning, when he began to give the blessings to Israel. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 12, if you would. Deuteronomy 12. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, anyway, the promised land, as Israel went into that land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Don't even inquire about that. Listen to what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is truth. What I'm telling you is what I want you to do. This is a way to honor me, not the way they chose to honor their false gods. In verse 31, it says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Can it get any clearer than that? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So confused, so deceived that they were offering up their children as sacrifices to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. We can't add to the holy days that God's given us. We can't. Who are we to do that? Who are we to even think we can do that? Man can't do that. But Satan can deceive man into thinking he can and thinking that it's good and it's okay. But God tells us right here, we can't. Only he can create holy time. The weekly Sabbath, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. All of these are holy days that God has created for us to observe and honor him. He's given us time. He's given us these days. These days lead us to God's kingdom. They direct us toward God's kingdom, to our future. They have a meaning. They have a purpose. And it's not a selfish purpose. It's to honor and worship our God. But God has given us the knowledge of these days. They're a roadmap. Beyond Today did a program not too long ago about that, the holy days being a roadmap to the kingdom. They are. They're a roadmap that directs us directly toward God's kingdom. Well, let's take a look today at the birth of Jesus Christ, because he was born. He has a birthday. A very important day. But let's look at the life Jesus lived. Let's look at what he did. A life that overcame sin. A perfect life that was given up to death for you and me. That's what's important. It's important to look beyond the birthday of Jesus. There's so much more than a little baby lying in a manger. There's so much more to it than that. There's so much more than giving gifts to one another. There's so much more to Satan's deception than the world sees. There's a lot involved. There's much, much more involved with worshiping false gods than the world knows. Most people don't take time to prove what they're doing, whether it's right or wrong. They come to the conclusion that Satan has banked on, that he staked his reputation on, that all of these people who celebrate Christmas can't be wrong. That's a conclusion that Satan wants from people in the world, that all of these people who celebrate Christmas can't be wrong. What difference does it make? We don't know the birthday. But what difference does it make if I keep December 25th? Well, we read earlier, what did God say? Don't do it. Don't seek after their false gods. That's why it makes a difference. Because God directs us, tells us very plainly, don't do it. Don't add to the days I've given you. Don't take away from the days I've given you. But man, in his wisdom, thinks he can do that, and that it doesn't make any difference. But wouldn't it make sense to worship God in the way that he wants to be worshiped? If we look at that, doesn't that make sense? Why not do it the right way? If we get pleasure in worshiping our God, our Creator, why wouldn't we want to do it in the right way? God tells us all through the Bible how to worship him, how to do it, how he expects it to be done, how he wants us to do it. When the world celebrates the birthday of its Savior, they celebrate the story of a little baby lying in a manger. And that's where it ends until next year. Christmas tree comes down. Gifts are taken back because we didn't like what Cousin Eddie gave us. We take it back. It's all put away till next year. But in our minds, it's a little baby lying in a manger. What a cute little picture that is. And we don't get beyond that. The world doesn't get beyond that. But we can't stop there. We have to get beyond that. Because Jesus Christ's life, the mission he was on, sent from his Father, went far beyond his birthday. We know better because we know that after the manger, It's just the beginning of our future. Let's look today at a few of the things Jesus did during his life on this earth. As he grew up, as he fulfilled the commission his Father gave him. Because that's what's important. That's what affects your life and my life. That's our future, my future and your future and the world's future. That's what we want to look at. It all starts with the birth of Jesus Christ. Our life started with our birth. When was he born? Nobody knows for sure. Nobody knows for sure. They picture it maybe in the fall of the year. Kelly had mentioned it didn't seem practical for him to be born in the winter. Not according to the weather and what was going on in that part of the world. But nobody knows for sure. But is the most important information we need to be a good Christian the birthday that Jesus was born on, the date, the time? Is that the most important information for our salvation? So let's look and put ourselves in the company of Christ as he's born and he grows into manhood. Let's put ourselves there with him. What's he doing? What's he going through? What does he do every day? But we'll follow him as he grows in the knowledge of his Father. As he begins to understand who he is, what his commission is. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. And he was unique because he was the Son of God. He was different than all of us. Jesus was born to carry out a very special mission from his Father. He was to become the Savior of man. The birth of Jesus was foretold years ago by prophets all through the Old Testament. Jesus lived a life free of sin, never sinned, overcame sin. He talked about the coming of his Father's kingdom to anyone who would listen. And for 3.5 years, he performed miracles and preached God's truth. We know through Scripture that his life didn't end when he was crucified. It didn't stop there. And he now sits on the right hand of his Father in heaven because he completed that mission that his Father gave him. John 3:16, we know this verse, we can recite it. We see it on barns, silos, we see it all over the place. But it sums up what Jesus Christ was doing, what his life was all about, what the plan that he and his Father put together. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That sums everything up. It has everything included in it. God the Father and Jesus Christ made the decision to take away the death penalty for mankind. And there was only one way to do it. One way that would pay the penalty of our sins. The love our God has for his creation was the reason a plan was put together. For us, for you and me. For all of mankind. And it was put into motion. And that plan, in the end result, would give us a future. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. That's his purpose. That's what he's coming for. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's the beginning, the plan starting to happen. It's taking shape for you and me. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being told that about the child you were going to give birth to? Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Son of God. What amazing news. What frightening news. Let's turn to Luke 2, Luke chapter 2, and in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, and in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. That time they had to go back to their city where they were born, where they were registered for that census. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. That's the Christmas story. That's what people hear. And it's an exciting story because the king, our Lord and Savior, that tells us about his birth. But it goes on beyond that. Jesus Christ's life goes far beyond that. But what a humble beginning. The Creator of the universe, the Son of God, our Savior, born in a barn because it was nowhere else. What a humble beginning. But you know, these, for millions and millions of people, the story ends here and they don't seem to follow through. They don't move on to see what happens next. Why was he born? What's his purpose? We read that in those scriptures as Gabriel described what was going to take place to Joseph and Mary, who he was going to be, who their child was going to be. But during his life, Jesus has been accused of being a false prophet. He's been accused of just being a man with the ability to tell interesting stories. Or he's just somebody people made up so we would have something to believe in. But we know Jesus was born. We know that he lived a life performing miracles, bringing the knowledge of the existence of his Father to mankind. Although Jesus lived a very short life, it was an exciting life, full of adventure for him, full of truth for mankind. But he started out with people wanting to kill him right away, even as a child. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Jesus Christ was a threat. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of people together, he inquired of them, 'Where is the Christ? Where the Christ child was to be born?'" He was a little worried. A king born, well, I'm in charge here. "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Again, talking about Jesus Christ. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for this young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they didn't go to a stable, they didn't go to a barn. When they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. They didn't give gifts to Mary. They didn't give gifts to Joseph. They didn't give gifts to the neighbors, the milkman or the postman or anybody else. They gave gifts to Christ the King, because that's what he was. That's what they saw him as. That's why they presented the gifts. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They didn't go back because they were warned what Herod wanted to do. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. That was his intent. Continuing on in verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Again, a prophecy about Christ that was fulfilled. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men," he was expecting them to come back and tell him what was going on, where Jesus Christ was, and they didn't do that. But he wised up there and knew he had been deceived, and he was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." He killed all the children, hoping that Jesus would be among them. Verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.'" They had to stay in Egypt until things cooled off, until Herod was dead. But Herod's son was in charge now, and Joseph didn't trust him any more than he trusted Herod. And he was warned in a dream, and verse 22 it says, "But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" They didn't go back to protect Jesus' life. But Egypt was not only safe haven for Joseph and Mary. We know all through history that Egypt has played a major role in the history of Israel and has been a safe haven for them several times. And in verse, I've already read that one. Okay, we'll go on here. But Joseph knew what he had to do. He had to protect his son at all costs. And his feelings turned out to be right. So they moved to Nazareth. And when Jesus was 8 days old, it mentions here in Luke 2 and verse 21, when he was 8 days old, that he was taken to be circumcised. And it mentions in verse 22 that his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And after that, really nothing is mentioned again concerning Christ until he was 12 years old. Turn with me to Luke 2 and in verse 39. Luke 2 and in verse 39. Luke 2 and in verse 39. It says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, talking here about Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This 12-year-old boy sitting there and asking questions that were just astonishing these people, these knowledgeable people. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We were worried about you. We didn't know where you were. You're 12 years old. You're supposed to be with us. And Jesus said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They didn't understand, but Jesus did. He was beginning to understand more and more of his role, more and more of his relationship, more and more of the plan that he and his father put together. Jesus was doing his father's business, telling God's truth to those who would listen, listening to see where people were at and what they believed, how they worshiped God, finding out information. What were they doing? Then we go to where Jesus is baptized. He makes that decision to do that. He wants to do that because it's very pleasing to his Father. He wants to do that as an example for us. He wants to set an example for us to honor God, to turn ourselves over to God, to appreciate God. Turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. And in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew he was the Messiah. And he's wondering, why you should be baptizing me? I certainly shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus had a reason for that. He had a purpose for that. He said, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly the voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. His father was very pleased with him that he made that commitment, that he was loyal, that he respected his father, that he was pleasing his father. In Matthew chapter 4, the life of Jesus continues on. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Satan, using what he always does, trying to get in Jesus' head, to get him to doubt who he is, to get him to doubt God. If he could do that, if he could get just a little bit of doubt in there, he could probably maneuver Jesus around where he wanted him. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, again, trying to get in his head, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Again, trying to get in his head, trying to psych him out, trying to get him to question his faith, question his relationship with his father. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, Satan doesn't give up. He just doesn't give up. But again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Showed Jesus the world. Here's the world. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." You can have it today. You don't have to go through a beating. You don't have to worry about other people's sins. Don't worry about that. You don't have to do that. Because if you worship me today, I will give you everything. Everything you see, I will give it to you today. You don't have a problem. You don't have to wait to get it right now. This is all you've got to do. Just bow down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus Christ, very confident in his belief, in his faith toward his Father. Satan left him because he couldn't get in his head. He couldn't convince him to take what he had to offer, because Jesus Christ knew. He knew, because he knew the mission he was on was for us, was for our lives. After Satan left Jesus, he was taken care of. He was fed. He was ministered to get his strength back. Jesus Christ would perform many miracles during his life. And we're all familiar with the first miracle that Jesus, that we know of, that Jesus performed. John chapter 2, if you turn there with me. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come.' But his mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you to do, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did at Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and all his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. But Jesus did this miracle, and the disciples saw that example. They saw him do that, and it helped them to understand better who he was. It helped them to understand and believe what he was saying. There are over 34 miracles mentioned in the Gospels. I'm sure there were more, but these are the ones that are mentioned in the Gospels. And when you talk to people about Jesus turning the water into wine, somehow it loses something. Somehow it's no big deal to people. They mention that like it's no big deal. But what a big deal. A miracle performed by God, by Jesus Christ, turning water into wine. But Satan would have the world believe it's no big deal. Nothing to get excited about. But we don't know the number of miracles he did. And all of the miracles Jesus Christ did was either to help others or at least get their attention. And in some cases like this, it did both. It got his disciples' attention and it helped the wedding party. That's who Jesus was. That's the life he lived. Caring about people, but also caring about what his Father had sent him to do. Did Jesus have emotions? You know, we look and we see pictures of Jesus all around. And it's not very good, not very flattering when we see those pictures. In most of the pictures, he looks weak. He doesn't look like a leader. He doesn't look like someone you could get excited about being around. But he did have emotion. He did feel things. He did express those emotions. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. He wasn't going to let that happen. He wasn't going to let anyone disrespect his Father. Wasn't going to happen. And he let his anger go here. And he showed that emotion. He stood up for his Father. Jesus was very upset because of the lack of respect that these people were showing. And he let them know it. Matthew 26, if you turn there with me. Matthew 26, and verse 36. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus Christ was feeling those emotions. What was going to take place in his life? He was sorrowful. He was depressed because he knew what he was going to face. And he showed those emotions because that's how he felt. He was sorrowful that it had to come to this. But he knew what his mission was. Luke 22 and verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. Said, and coming out, he, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed. and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus always said that to his Father. It's not what I want. You know, and that's the time of year. That's what Christmas gets into. What I want. That's what I want to get. It's all about me and what's in it for me. And Jesus Christ never displayed that attitude. It was always about the will of his Father. What does his Father want? And in verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Again, putting all he had into those prayers. Feeling the agony of what he was going to have to go through. But yet being willing to do that. That's who Jesus was. That's the kind of a man he was for you and I. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses describe him. This was his life. This is the little baby that was born in a stable to Joseph and Mary. The story goes on beyond the manger. Jesus grew up. We all want our children to have heroes to look up to. What better hero than Jesus? But how many children have Jesus as their hero? How many even know about Jesus Christ beyond the manger? Know that he grew up from that little baby and did the most important thing that any human being has ever done. Do our children know that? Do the world's children know that? It's not talked about. Jesus always told the truth. He said he was the Messiah. That was the truth. But he was rejected because of what he said. People didn't want to accept him. Even in his hometown, they didn't want to accept him. I know if I went back to my hometown and I got a group of guys together that I was in middle school with or hung around with after school, and we were talking and they said, Mike, what do you do? And I said, well, right now I'm pastoring a church. They'd probably stone me out of town because that's not who they remember. That's not who they want me to be. Aren't you this person's son? I knew you when. And that's what they were saying here with Jesus Christ when he said he was the Son of God. We know you. You're the carpenter's son. They wouldn't accept that. In chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus is rejected, even though it says in verse 22 that they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. As he spoke, they listened. He caught their attention. But they rejected what he was saying. In the New International Version of the Bible, in Luke 4, in verses 28 to 30, reads like this. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, when Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They were going to kill him because he upset them so much for him to dare say he was the Son of God. Because that's who they didn't remember him as being the Son of God. They remember him being Joseph's son. And they weren't about to believe he was who he said he was. But again, another miracle that's not mentioned, but it had to be a miracle because it says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I can just imagine these people being so worked up that they're so into themselves, they didn't even notice Jesus just kind of slipping out the back, just getting away from them, going on his own way. That old saying, you can't go back home again, sounds like it was really a true experience for Jesus. You can't go back home. People remember what they want to remember. But there's so much that went on during the life of Christ, we could be here all day. We could be here all week, all month, going over the things that he did. But we have to remember the reasons Jesus came in the first place. Because that's what's important. That's what this is all about. We can't wrap our heads around the reason We can't wrap our heads around that reason, that if we stop at if we won't understand it, if we stop like the world does at the manger, we can't understand Jesus' life and what his purpose was. We just can't get that in our heads if we don't continue on. One of the most important things Jesus did was explain that God was his Father. That was what he was trying to tell people in his hometown, and they wouldn't accept it because it made people angry. They didn't want to hear it. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 17. Here again, the Jews are getting all over Christ, persecuting him because they say he's breaking the Sabbath and doing a lot of other things. In verse 17, it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They just couldn't believe what he was saying. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Given all authority, we read that in Scripture, all authority is given to Jesus Christ from the Father, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who bears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You know, Jesus Christ wants us to understand who he is, wants us to know that he came from his Father. And in verse 30, it says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me." Again, over and over and over, giving his Father credit, honoring his Father by what he does, by the way he lives his life. Jesus was born. His birth is something we should all realize is a part of his life and very important to every human being on this planet. Without Jesus making the sacrifice for each of us, we would not have a future. We would not have a tomorrow. But I want to read some scriptures that explain the gospel that Jesus was sent to preach, because this is what's important. This was part of the commission that Jesus sent. This is why he came. This is why he was born in that stable, to bring this to mankind, this news of our future, of God, of his heavenly Father. John 16, if you turn there with me. John 16. John 16 and verse 25. It says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Jesus here talking to his disciples. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." We have access to God through Jesus Christ. "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And his disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And Jesus knew that. He knew in the end it was going to be him and his Father and nobody else. In verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ overcame Satan. He overcame sin. for you and me. That's what he did. That's what his life was about. John 17 and verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That authority being given to Jesus from his Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Going back to when they were together, and Jesus Christ having the glory that he had before he became a human being. Continuing on in verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have shown surely that I, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all is mine, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus Christ praying for those who he knew would be left to the deception of Satan, who he knew Satan would attack, but who he knew believed his message, believed what he had to tell them. Continuing on in verse 20, John 17 and verse 20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, you and me, that they may be one as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you gave me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ's life, to bring that knowledge to mankind, to let mankind know that God the Father existed, to help them understand God's law, to help them understand how to worship God, how to respect him, how to honor him. So when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, it goes far beyond the manger. But we know that mankind is deceived, caught up in Christmas, caught up in other things that have nothing to do with God at all. But as God tells us, don't follow after those gods. Don't worship those gods. I've given you days. I've given you holy time to keep, to honor me. But the world, because of a deception, doesn't understand that, doesn't know that. But, you know, through the past years in God's church, we've kind of ignored Christmas, hoping it would go away, just ignoring it. But it's here. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ was born. Not sure when, but he was born. And he was born in a barn, in a stable, in a manger. But after that, the world doesn't understand what he did. Why was he born? What was his message? What was he here for? Well, that finishes the story of why he was here. So there's more to it. So we have to remember, when we think about Jesus Christ, when we think about his birth, we have to think about his life and what his purpose was. What God the Father sent him back to do, to help us to understand that we don't have the answers. We can't make up holy time. We can't do these things. Only God can do that. So we need to honor him the way he wants to be honored. We need to celebrate the days that he's given us to celebrate, because mankind can create whatever they want to create, and it doesn't mean anything. Because if God hasn't created it, God hasn't given us that instruction, then it doesn't mean anything, because it has to come from God. So as we worship God, as we think about Christmas time, as we think about this time of the year, there are good people out there who love other people, who want to serve other people, who want to help other people. And one day they'll do that with the right knowledge, with the true knowledge of God and what Christ's birth was all about, why he came, and what was beyond the manger, what went on during the rest of Christ's life, and the purpose for him being here. So the world will one day honor God on God's time, on God's days, the way God intended.